offering. If you're watching us live stream this morning, wherever you are in Sioux Falls, outside of Sioux Falls, we're glad you're joining us today. Welcome to the Central 70, our 10:30 service. Pastor Zach in the downtown campus, God bless you guys. And Lake Norton Church, we're glad that you're joining us as well. In 2014, Scott Rideout became the president of Converge International, which was formerly the Baptist General Conference. That's our denomination. And Scott had been a lead pastor for a number of years in Gilbert, Arizona, at Sun Valley Community Church, helping that church grow from about 300 to several thousand on multiple locations under his leadership. Scott's not only the president of Converge International, but he's got a pastor's heart. He understands the local church. He gets us. And so when he travels around to strengthen the churches and encourage the churches, he can bring a message not as some leader that's separate from the church and out of touch with the church, but with a pastor's heart who understands what God's doing in the local church. Would you welcome this morning Scott Rideout, our Converge president?
Well, hello, Central. Great to be with you today. I'm glad to be here. I want to thank you, first of all, for rescuing me from the weather in Orlando, Florida. It was really too hot there and suffering that way. So thanks for kind of evening things out here in Sioux Falls. My wife Lisa and I have been married almost 31 years now. We have a son, John, who lives in Omaha. So he got 2 feet of snow last week, and he experiences what you experience here. And we have 2 kids in Virginia, and we live in Florida, and so we're empty nesters. Any empty nesters here at Central? Yeah. So my wife looked at me a few weeks ago and looked at me, and she said, "It's just you. It's really just you." And I'm like, "Yeah, baby, you know." Anyway, so, but yeah, we're experiencing empty nest, and we live in Orlando because that's where the headquarters of Converge is. And Converge is a movement of churches. It's 1,350 churches or so that help people meet, know, and follow Jesus by starting and strengthening churches together worldwide. So we start new churches, we strengthen existing churches, and we send missionaries around the world. In 2018, we started 33 new congregations here in the States. We also had a number of churches join us from the outside because they're wanting to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And we sent 27 new missionaries. We have 176 missionaries around the world with 42 others raising support. And we're sending them to the least reached peoples of the world, people that have less than 2% of their population Christian. Some don't have any Christians. We in the church sometimes talk about the second coming of Christ. They're still waiting to hear about the first. And so we send people to the places like Indonesia and Nepal and other places where the gospel has not been named. And it's exciting to see what God is doing in those areas. One thing to celebrate with you, I saw the baptism video. I got to tell you, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Last year in our movement, we saw over 20,000 baptisms among our churches. And so God's doing a great work. People are coming to Christ, and here at Central, you guys, you're a light on a hill here in Sioux Falls, and your reputation. I've been wanting to come for a long time. Jeff and I've been working on this for a long time. Last year there was a blizzard. This year it's just cold, and so. But it's great to be with you. And let me just say something about your pastor and your staff. You got an amazing worship team. You got an amazing staff. Your pastor, the reason I love him so much, first of all, he loves God. Second, he loves God's word. And third, he loves you. And if you're going to have a pastor, that's what you ought to have, right? Someone is that way. So thank you, Jeff, for your leadership. Really appreciate you. Well, we're in a series called A Life to Die For, and we're walking through the book of Philippians. So do me a favor and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to continue on in the series. And this is a great conversation that we're going to have today. And I'm just going to read the passage for you, and then we're going to go back and look through it and break it down through the passage. We're going to start in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, and here's what it says. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So today we're going to talk about a life of gratitude, a life of gratitude. Now, I already thanked Jeff, but I'll thank him again. Thank you for letting me speak about this, because I have a special gift in this area. I have the ability to find the problem in any perfect circumstance. I have an ability to find the issue in any ideal scenario. I can complain about just about anything. Is anyone with me? Is anyone like me? I can find fault in the best of times. And so thank you for, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life to actually work on this in my life. Back in December, I was speaking at a church, and the pastor looked at me and said, "Hey, I want you to speak." I said, "Great, on what?" He said, "Let's speak on joy. Joy and gratitude. Is God trying to teach me something or what?" You know, so maybe you're like me and this is not natural for you. And if it's not natural for you, well, welcome to the club. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, and the bread is in the Word of God, all right? So let's learn about this and let's go on this journey. Let's go on this journey together. This is a great conversation because this passage is set as a sandwich in between two great examples of gratitude. The first is Jesus in the first part of chapter 2 and how he didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Joy and gratitude are inextricably linked to one another. And then after this passage, you'll see in the next couple weeks, there's a couple examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus who basically give their lives up for the gospel, who see the joy of what Christ has done in their life, and they can't help but share it with everybody else. So this is a really, really important passage we're talking about today. And what I'm going to try to do is kind of give you three reasons for gratefulness, three reasons to be grateful rather than grumpy. Three reasons to be grateful rather than to grumble. And so let's just look at the passage and talk about these three. The first one is this in your notes. It's this. Gratitude is a sign of growth. The reason we should be grateful is that gratitude is a sign of growth. Here's what the passage says. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure." It says do everything. I looked up the Greek word for everything. You know what it means? Everything. Yeah, they're so smart when they translate. It's everything, every scenario, every situation, every season of life. We are to be grateful. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, verses 18, Paul says it again. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will is we be thankful, we be grateful in every circumstance. You see, gratitude is not just an attitude. Gratitude is an attitude. Gratitude is more than an attitude here. Gratitude is a posture. It's a mindset. It's a way of looking at life and scenarios. It's a choice that we make moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year. It's much more than just an attitude that you put on and take off. It's a way that you live life. It says, do everything. With gratitude. It says, without grumbling. This picture of grumbling in the Bible, it literally means to speak disappointment or discouragement under your breath. Does anyone here ever grumble? I mean, let me give you some scenarios where I can typically grumble. I grumble at the motor vehicles division. Anytime I'm at the DMV, I grumble because those lines are like forever. All right, and it's just like, oh, really? You know, you take a number and you wait. If you work there, I apologize, but you wait, and it's like, oh, that's grumbling. Or maybe you're competitive like me. Any guys in the room that when you go to the grocery store and you have to check out, you look for the person who's the fastest. You're just trying to, you know, you shot it, you killed it, you bagged it, you're taking it home, right? That's what you're doing, all right? And I always look for that person who's the fastest, and I get in the line, and without fail, I get in this line, and she's so good, she's so fast, she's so quick. I get in line, and the person in front of me, it's like, price check, you know? And you're stuck there for a whole 10 more seconds, and it kills you, and you grumble behind that. My engineering degree, I have a civil engineering degree, and I would design water systems and transportation systems, and so in other words, traffic lights and things like that. And so my kids joke with me because every time I get in the car, it doesn't matter what the color of the light is when I'm on the way, it turns red when I get there. And it's just, they laugh because it only happens to me. It never happens to them. It's green light. Oh, Scott's driving, red light, you know. And I get stopped, and what do? I grumble and I mumble. Really? oh man, I mean, who designed these things? And I I feel your pain. Yeah. So yeah, it's just me. And so what God says to me is this: stop it. Just stop it. You're grumbling and mumbling about things that just don't matter. Like I said, I can find the problem in any perfect circumstance. Most of us have a grumbling gap. You know what a grumbling gap is? It's the gap between your expectation and your experience. That's called the grumbling gap. And we have this tendency to say, oh man, oh, can't believe it. Oh, we whine. We're not like France. They're the country of wine. We just whine, you know. Different kind of wine. This church people have to explain that. Different kind of wine. We just whine about things, and we grumble about things. And he says, just stop it. And he goes on, he says, and without arguing. Grumbling is when you say it under your breath. Arguing is when you say it out loud. When it goes from the thoughts in your mind to the words in your mouth and the actions in your life. This word is actually a picture of logically explaining or logically rationalizing why you're right and the other person is wrong. You know what rationalizing is, right? It's telling yourself rational lies. It's telling yourself, I have a reason to be unsettled. I have a reason to not be satisfied. I have a reason to say this isn't good enough. And you tell yourself in your mind, this is not good enough. And you try to manipulate others to comply to your desires. You try to make life go your way. See, in America, we have this entitlement mentality. We think that everything is centered around us. Now, TV does tell us that. And a whole lot of people tell us that, but we think it's all about us. The American dream is this: get what you can what you get, sit on your can. It's all about me and doing what I want and what I feel, and it's all about my feelings. But God says that life is bigger than you, it's bigger than me, it's bigger than us. There's something bigger going on these days, and we can't live our lives grumbling and arguing about every little thing, trying to make life and force life to go the way that we want it to go. It's all a guise of entitlement. He says, don't grumble and don't argue so that you could be pure and blameless. Blameless is what others see. Pure is what God sees, both on the inside of what God sees and the outside what others see, that we could be a model. We could be different than the world. We could live life and pursue life and look at life in a different way. We could be grateful. We could be grateful. Gratitude is a sign of growth in our lives. That's why it goes on later on. It talks about without fault. This picture of without fault is actually, it's real interesting. I rarely quote Greek mythology in church because it just doesn't go very well. But this is real interesting because the Greeks, they would always find a way to explain the situations of life and scenarios. And so they would basically make up a god for everything. Well, this word is amomus. And momus, means not. Momus was a god of fault finding, a god of griping. His brother was the god of misery. His parents were darkness and night. Can anyone get a sense of what the Greeks were talking about here? This is like a place you do not want to. It was all about darkness, and we need to live in the light. He's saying, don't be that way. Don't be grumbling. Don't be fault finding. Don't be gripers. Live a different way. That's why right before this, it reminds us in verses 12 and 13 to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to act for His good purpose. In other words, God has a purpose, and we just have to trust in the middle of circumstances. We have to trust Him. We have to not gripe and grumble, not argue and rationalize. We have to say, okay, God, I choose to trust You, even the hardest of times. I have a friend, he works for me. His name is Jeff. He's in my office. He's a recruiter for missionaries. And he's doing an amazing job. And Jeff's previous job was he was a youth pastor in Minnesota. Before that, he was on the police force. And he was in a special task force that went into the most unbelievably difficult scenarios. There were 16 people in this task force, and Jeff's in his mid to late 40s now, and even though he was about the same age as most of them, there were 16 men in this force, and 13 of them have passed away already. Because the unbelievable stress and pain of the scenarios that they would put themselves in. Jeff has PTSD. He has PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and he's lost the sight in one of his eyes from the stress. That's how stressful it was. And now we just found out a few months ago that he's also now losing the sight in his other eye. And so Jeff, at his late 40s, is having to learn Braille. Because it's only a matter of a couple years, maybe, so he won't be able to see anything at all. He's already legally blind. His wife has to drive him anywhere. He can't drive. He has a dog. He has a cane that he doesn't like to use. And it's a hard situation in life, don't you think? Well, so Jeff has this thing, though. Jeff is one of the most joyous, funny, hilarious, humorous, sarcastic personalities I think I've ever met. I love being around Jeff. He's just a great guy. And he's got a life coach now to help him make this transition to Braille and blindness. And so this life coach is trying to teach him, listen, get into reality. You can't make fun of life. You can't be humorous about everything. And Jeff just refuses. Well, this life coach for him, the reason that she became blind when she was later in life too, so she knows the course, but she's Buddhist. You know, Buddhists kind of believe, well, you get what you deserve. And so she's taking the mindset, well, you know, you just got to own up to it. And he's like, no. I don't believe you get what you deserve. I believe in grace. I believe that God is still blessing me, even in the midst of this difficult time. I choose grace. He talks about this tenacity of hope. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, always be prepared to talk about the hope that you have. And Jeff chooses to live a life of gratefulness and of hope, even in the worst of conditions. It's a choice we make. Gratitude is a sign, and God is working in his life. Gratitude is a sign of growth. Second, gratitude is a sign, sees the bigger picture. Gratitude sees the bigger picture. It goes on in the passage, it says that we are it's the children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. He's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. He's actually quoting straight from that verse. After the people of Israel have been rescued from Egypt and they've made it to they're about to go into the promised land. But he's looking back in that passage in chapter 32. He talks about God, you are awesome, you are generous, you are kind, you are wise. And he gets to verse 5. He says, but however, the people of Israel, not so much. Because if you know the story of what happened, they were rescued out of Egypt. There are 10 plagues that go on. And then Pharaoh says, I'll let you guys go. Moses says, let my people go. And then they take on a journey and they go to the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land. And God does this miracle. They get to the other side. The sea closes up on the Egyptian army. It's a great, read Exodus sometime. Great story. And they get to the other side. And the first thing they do on the other side is complain. God has just performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and they just whine. They just whine. And they get up to the Kadesh Barnea, they're outside the promised land, they go and they send spies in, and they're like, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. They're huge, we can't go in there. And they whine, and God makes them wander around the desert until a new generation comes around. And he says, we're a warped and crooked generation. We're constantly not seeing that God, under the surface and behind the scenes, that God is doing a greater work. There's something greater going on than we think in the moment. Now, when I was growing up, I started playing football in ninth grade, and I didn't know how to play organized football until ninth grade. And so I'm at practice, and I'm doing all these exercises and all these routines and all these different things. And I'm like, what does this have to do with football? Why am I rolling on the ground? I'm not going to get hit. No one's going to knock me down to the ground. Boy, did I learn something there. I just didn't understand all that. And then we finally got to play the game. I'm like, oh, that's why we're rolling. That's why we're tackling. That's why we're catching. And it all made sense. So the coach had a bigger picture of what was going to happen. He knew, okay, I'm going to prepare you for this season over here, and I'm going to get you to do this, this, and this in the practice, so when you get on the field, it's going to be different for you. See, God is doing some things in your life and in mine. And right now, maybe there's some things in your life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's an enemy who used to be a friend. Maybe it's your workplace. But there's something going on. You're like, okay, I don't deserve this. Why am I going through this? And you're just kind of questioning those things. You realize when you're questioning your circumstances, you're actually questioning God and his authority and his power and his wisdom and his love. You're questioning him. You're complaining about his way of doing things. My way would be better, God. And we just need to be reminded in those moments what God has already done for you and me. If you're a believer, you realize you have been moved from darkness to light. You've been transferred to the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness. We've been adopted as children. We've given an inheritance that can't perish or spoil or fade, reserved in heaven for us. We cannot be separated from the love of God. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has done so much. So in the moment, we have to look bigger than the moment. God, I see what you've done. You've been faithful in the past. And you will be faithful in the future. So I choose to trust you in the moment. We've got to move past. We've got to move past our frustrations to our Father. We've got to move past our circumstances to the Christ. We've got to move past the moment to the Master who loves us and has given his Son for you and for me. Public grumbling dishonors God. It dismantles trust. It draws attention to us and away from him. Gratefulness reaffirms our faith that God is faithful and true and just and kind and loving. It reminds us that something bigger is going on, and it readies us for the next step that God is going to do in our lives. It may not make sense in the moment, but God is doing a work. So a number of years ago, I had a neighbor in Arizona. I lived in Arizona for 22 years, and now I lived in Florida. Arizona is like living in a blow dryer, and Florida is like living in a dishwasher. Both are hot, but this one's wet, all right? So, but I lived in Florida, and up the street, I had a guy named Rob who lived up the street. He worked for Amway. He was very successful with Amway, and he had all sorts of stuff that was much nicer than what I had, and I envied him, but that's a different sermon for a different day. But he, one day, I see, and a whole bunch of people are in front of his house. I'm like, well, Rob's having a party. He didn't invite me. What's that all about? Well, maybe it's because I'm a whiner. But so I go over there and say, what's going on? They said, oh, you didn't hear. See, Rob had a private plane, and Rob would love to fly his plane. He and his father were taking a trip from southern Arizona to northern Arizona. Southern Arizona is about 1,000 to 1,200 feet in elevation. Northern Arizona is 7,000 feet in elevation. We actually have cold weather in Arizona. People don't realize it, but we do. But he was taking this trip on the plane, and the altimeter, the elevation, you know, marker in his plane was wrong. It was off by 300 feet. So he was flying 300 feet below where he thought he was. And he comes out of a cloud, and there's a cliff right in front of him. He pulls up quickly, and he misses the cliff, but there's a power line, and the wing hits the power line with a gas tank in, and it bursts into flames. And the plane spins into the ground. It's flames everywhere. They're all caught up. Rob grabs his father, pulls him out, and sets him on the ground, and then realizes, I'm on fire. His whole body is on fire. His arms are on fire. He lost his ear. He lost his nose. He lost his face. He lost part of his skin on his hand. 40% of his body, third-degree burns, and the rest of his body was second-degree burns. And he had just been in the hospital for a couple weeks. He had just gotten home. Well, a few weeks later, I'm looking outside, and I see a mummy walking down the street. And being the smart person I am, I'm like, that must be Rob. You know? So I go, hey, Rob, is that you? He's like, well, who else would it be? You know? So Rob, what happened? He talks to me about it, and over the next number of months and year, he has 27 surgeries to restructure his face. And to expand his skin and to fix his hand. And he gets an ear, he gets a nose. And I'm interviewing him at church one day because Rob's a Christian and he loves Jesus. And I saw his countenance in this difficult time. And he was talking about how they didn't have enough skin for his forehead, so they took it off his rear end. And his family actually called him something that I'm not allowed to say in church, but for his nickname, but he had this on there. So, you know, and his nose is being reconstructed, and it wasn't quite, you know, and it wasn't quite there yet, I interviewed him, and what had happened is, that happened in the year 2000, 2001, on September 11th, something happened in our nation, and Rob, through his experience, said, I think God has made me for this moment. He took a plane, and he flew to New York City, and went to visit hospitals to all the burn victims from 9/11. And room by room by room, talking about the grace of God and the kindness of God and how you can get through this. He was talking to me about that. And in the interview, I said, so what have you learned from all this? What is God teaching you? And he's talking about how God was doing something under the surface and behind the scenes. And he said this, Scott, I tell you, I have been through the fire with God, and he's faithful. His wife, Stephanie, their daughter graduated from high school a couple years ago, and I was talking to her just a few years ago, and she said her daughter was writing a paper about the one thing, they had to write a paper on the one thing that she would do over in her life. She told her mom, "Mom, I would do over Dad's accident. I would want that never to happen." And she said, "Well, sweetie, you can do that, but I wouldn't write that paper." And she was startled. She's like, "What? What do you mean?" So, "Well, since the accident, your father has spent so much more time with our family. Your father and I have had so many more deep conversations in our life. We've been through the hardest times, and we have learned to trust each other and love each other and care for each other and to trust God more than we ever did before. So I would never choose that to be the conversation that I would write. It would never be the do-over in my life." That's gratitude. That's faith in God. That's seeing beyond the moment and seeing that God is doing something bigger than we think and just choosing to trust him in those times. Third point is this. First is a sign of growth. Second, it sees the big picture. The third is this, that gratitude stands out. It stands out in our generation. The verse says this, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." It says you'll shine among them, among the people of the world. There's a huge difference between how Christians respond to crisis and everyone else. The response to crisis, the response to difficulty for Christians has been a determining factor, a distinguishing factor for all generations of Christians. When everyone else was running away from the plagues in Europe, the Christians were running into it. They are the first responders of faith. They're running into those things and showing that God is still here. God is still working. Christians for all generations were persecuted. Paul is writing from prison saying, "Be joyful." It's amazing to see. Even today, we see Christians that are just, they're saying, "I'm going to be grateful no matter what the circumstances are, and it's going to just stand out." I have a friend in Nepal. His name is Shiva, and last August, they outlawed sharing your faith in Nepal. If you share your faith, you will get a 5-year prison sentence. So Shiva's talking about, what are you going to do? He's like, "I'm going to share my faith." "You'll get thrown in prison." He says, "There's people in prison." "Hello?" You know, it's like, in fact, it's a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. You know, they're stuck. I mean, Paul in this passage in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about how the entire Praetorian Guard has heard about the gospel because they're chained to Paul. They can't go anywhere, and Paul just doesn't stop. Shiva has this mentality. "I'm just going to, listen, no matter what, I'm going to share my faith. I can't stop that." And there's a joy. There's a gratitude for all that God has done for him. He can't help but speak about Christ. Another friend named Joseph, I was with him in Sweden just a few weeks ago. And in Russia right now, they are taking away all the properties of all the churches. So if you're not Russian Orthodox, they are taking your property away from you. And so he looks at me and he says, "Well," I said, "what are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I've just got to figure out how to plant churches without buildings. Do you know how?" I'm like, we're Americans. Talk to somebody else. Yes, let's do this. But his attitude is so strong. It's so positive. It's like, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But we're going to be on mission for the Lord. This gratitude is just, it's intrinsic. It's something that's just there in his life. I can't help but speak about Jesus. Gratitude is just something that we choose in our life. What you truly believe will always affect how you behave. What you truly believe about God, about your circumstances, about life, will always affect how you behave. One more story I'll tell you. Here in this town, I have a friend, her name is Kay Odell, and her husband used to work for me, and he was one of my regional guys, and Kay's husband passed away back at Thanksgiving. In fact, it was Thanksgiving night. He passed away, and they were at her daughter's house, and they called the med techs, and I was talking to Kay about it, and she said, "Yeah." So the med techs came in, and I was, "Sorry about losing Larry." She says, "But I know where Larry's at. He loved the Lord. I know he's with Jesus, with the Lord, but I didn't know where these med techs were, so I started sharing my faith with him." Her husband has just passed away, and she's sharing her faith with the med techs to make sure that they know Jesus. Who does that? And then last month, last couple months, there was story in the news about Kay and her son and a brutal interaction between the two of them, and she was hurt almost to the point of death. And I came to see her, and we were visiting back in January, and her face was all bruised, and it was just bad. But what had happened is a few days before, an elder from a church here in town had gone to see her son, and God had put on his son's heart the remorse, the regret. And he'd walked through the gospel with his son. The son gave his life to Christ, acknowledged Christ as his Savior. The next morning, he passed away. And I'm talking to Kay a couple days later, and I said, "How are you?" And she said, "My body is broken, but my spirit is victorious." Who does that? Only people who believe that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he can do. See, gratitude is it's a light in a dark world. The Bible says, "Let your light shine in such a way that people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Gratitude is one of those lights. When we choose to respond differently than the rest of the world, we are a complaining society. Can I get a witness? We complain about everything. Even things that are good, we complain because they're not great. He says, choose to be different. Choose to be different. He goes on and finishes the passage. He says, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith," I'm being poured out, you know, like a drink offering on the ground, you can't get it back. He says, "Even if I'm going to die in this scenario," he's writing from jail. He says, "I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." He said, look what doing all this work for you got me. He said, "But I'm so excited with the work that God is doing in you. And so I choose to be glad. I choose to rejoice. And you should too." Yeah. If you're writing down notes, here's the last part to write down and think about it. Four things about gratitude. Gratitude is a response in good circumstances. Gratitude's easy in a good circumstance. Anyone can say, "Great," you know, when things go well, right? It's a response in good circumstances, but gratitude is a choice in hard circumstances. It's a choice that we make. And I'm asking you to make the choice. Gratitude is a gift in impossible circumstances. All three stories I told you, they were impossible circumstances, right? It's a gift from God that he gives us as we live a life of gratitude. But finally, most importantly, that gratitude is a witness in all circumstances. You and I are put here in Sioux Falls to be a witness to God. A witness of his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his mercy and his love. So do me a favor, pull out that communication card and make a decision today. Make a decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to follow God? What are you going to do for live for him? What are you going to do to be grateful? In my own life, just so you know, as you're writing, in my own life, I have a journal, and every morning I get up and I start writing about my gratefulness to God for the different things. This morning I was writing about you. And the opportunity to be here with Jeff and to be here with the team. And I was just thankful to God for the opportunity to come and be here with you. Listen, you got to choose gratefulness. God has done so much for us behind the scenes and under the surface. He's doing so much. It's a sign. It's a sign. It's a sign of growth. It's definitely a sign to those outside the church that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he can do. Let's choose gratefulness. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I know that you are kind and loving and wise, but I also know that our circumstances don't always look that way. We don't always see what you're doing, and we question you. We grumble and complain and argue. We try to manipulate others to be comfortable, and yet you want us to be a witness. You want people to see us and say, "What is it that gives you that hope in your life? What is it that gives you that joy that just seems so unexplainable? How do you trust God in the midst of hard circumstances?" And it gives us an opportunity to talk about your goodness and kindness and grace to them. God, use us. But help us build a foundation of gratefulness for all that you've done, who you are, and who we're becoming because of you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.